What does it mean to live every day in the light of the fact that I serve a living Savior, the risen and reigning Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Well, I believe the Bible tells us, as Olin read for us, I want you to read that with me, please, about Paul was able to deal with his sufferings and the power of the resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul says that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on to say that I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Paul says that I want to know the power of his resurrection. The power that comes, that overcomes all obstacles and all evil so that I might be saved in heaven and last with the Lord. Paul was saying that if he knew the power of the resurrection, I can overcome all this suffering that Satan can throw at me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talked about the blizzard of troubles that he suffered as an apostle. He said he was five times he received 39 lashes from the Jews. And then, three times he was beaten with rods. That's eight times the Apostle Paul got beaten up. Now, I've only been hit once as a preacher. After a sermon, there was this young man, he was a teenager coming out, and his favorite football team was the San Francisco 49ers were playing in the playoffs, and they got beat. And I just said, well, how did your team do? And he hauled off and hit me in the stomach. He's a little emotionally volatile, touchy about that subject. Okay? Now, that's the only time I did get beat up, though. You know, I took it like a man. But the Apostle Paul got thrown in jail. I mean, you think about all the things that the Apostle Paul had to endure, and Paul said that I want to know the power of his resurrection, to be conformed to the fellowship of his suffering, so that I can overcome all of these problems. And I believe that if we live in the light daily in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will shrink all the problems of this life that are trifling and fleeting down to their true size. And it will give us the hope to continue. The Bible tells us there, if you'll read with me in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, I want you to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his might. These, he says, that you might know the hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How do I know that God can bless me? How do I know that God can keep his promises? How do I know that I have an inheritance, that when I die, that there is a great reward prepared for me? How do I know that God has the power to change my life? How do I know that God has the power to help me now today? Because of the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I believe that the abiding power of his resurrection every day gives us, and if you have an outline, there are six things that I list. The guarantee of the forgiveness of past sins, the assurance of eternal life, victory over physical death and evil, number four, divine help with our problems. Number five, a new purpose in living. Number six, hope of a better world to come. I encourage you to have one of those outlines, to take a few notes and to follow the flow of thought. But the New Testament is literally a goldmine of promises that are connected with the power of the resurrection that proves his deity and his ability to save us, that gives us the hope of a new and better life in Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection is the guarantee of the forgiveness of past sins. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. When we think about a person that wants to become a Christian, what is it that you need to believe in order to become a Christian? And what that verse says is, I need to believe the historical fact and be able to weigh the evidence that I believe that 2,000 years ago that the person of Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross and he died. Tacitus and Suetonius and other Roman historians corroborate the fact that there was a man named Jesus, a historical figure, and that he died under Pontius Pilate. Therefore, I need to be old enough to be able to weigh the evidence. Is this a sufficiently attestated fact that I can put my full weight down upon the fact I'm staking everything on the claim of Jesus is true and is not a lie? I believe that God raised him from the dead. The very first person that I baptized was Robert Jackson's grandson. And I remember as this young man, he was a young teenager, he was maybe about 13 years old. And we were standing in the water, and I said, "Todd, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God?" And he says, "Yes, I believe. I believe that Jesus is alive, and Jesus is the one and only Savior. And also, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that I need to be baptized for salvation in reliance upon the promise of Jesus Christ." You know, when a person is baptized, they are, it is a reenactment or illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in His power to save. And if you'll read there with me in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, after he said you've been buried with Christ in baptism, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form or mold of teaching to which you've been committed." And in the context there, the form or mold of teaching is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have been buried with Him in baptism. We were dead in sin. Jesus died for our sins. We are buried with Him. Jesus died for our sins, and we contact the blood of Christ in that watery grave of baptism, so that when we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, Jesus arose never to die again, and we are raised to walk, as Romans 6:4 says, and a newness of life. And in fact, that's what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 connects our baptism with reliance upon the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you're baptized into Christ, how do you know you're forgiven? Does the water turn a different color? I remember when I was baptized, for some reason I decided to open my eyes when I was under the water. And I'm telling you, the water didn't change a different color. I didn't see the sins coming off of me. How do you know your sins are forgiven? He says that it is an appeal of a good conscience. And that's the idea. The appeal is an interrogation or someone saying, "Lord, I want to be right with you." And it's like a needy beggar on their knees begging God, "Please forgive me." And how do I know that on the books of heaven that God has removed all these sins that I may have, these skeletons in the closet, or wherever else I may have them hidden, maybe under the bed somewhere? How do I know? Because of the historical fact, I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the tangible proof that I have that my sins are forgiven. Also, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives the assurance of eternal life, that there is life beyond the grave. In John chapter 11, Jesus goes to a funeral. And do you know that Jesus broke up every funeral that He attended? You know, when Jesus went to a funeral, they were dead when He got there, but when He left, they weren't dead anymore. Sometimes, you know, young people have not seen the reality of death. You know, it's pointed out a man wants to die. Surely as we're here, we're all going to die. We had a young man work with us in the summertime. During the summertime, we went to the funeral home. We went by and saw the remains of the person that was, the funeral was the next day, and as we were leaving, the young man says, "Well, that's the first dead person I've ever seen." But you know, one day we will all, as surely as we are here today, we will not be here. We will die. And Jesus attends a funeral, and what does Jesus say in John chapter 11 and verse 25? "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Just imagine if any preacher would go to a funeral home and say to the grieving relatives there, don't worry about it. Just believe in me. Okay? I am the resurrection and the life. And you can see them getting the straitjacking and carrying that fellow off who says, I have the power to raise people from the dead. Jesus alone is the only one who went on the other side of death and came back to tell us what lies beyond. Lazarus, as far as the Bible says, he didn't say anything about that. And over in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he knows a man that went up into the third heavens and he saw things and heard things that he was not allowed to repeat. But Jesus Christ alone is the only one who has gone to the other side of death, who has come back, who tells us what lies beyond. In John chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you shall live also. The assurance of eternal life. About 6 years ago, there was a young man that came to a church there at Silver Street where I preached in New Albany, Indiana. He was a high school student. His name was Chase. And he was good friends with the high school students, and he graduated 6 years ago. 1 week after his graduation, and I think just a few weeks before his 18th birthday, he was in a truck and they came up to a railroad crossing. There was no signal and the brush had grown up, and so they thought they could pass over. And as the truck pulled out on the railroad crossing, they were hit by a train, and he died. Very tragic. The prime of life, cut down. The good thing is that he was a Christian. He obeyed the gospel. And in fact, his death was not in vain in that right after that, one of the young men given an invitation at church said, if you died today, would you be ready to meet God? And my daughter, who was 12 years old at the time, thought, no, I'm not ready to meet God. And she was baptized that night. Talking to his father at the funeral home, this overwhelming loss and grief. And the only consolation that he had is he says, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that I'll see him again. And that this helps me to keep focused. That I want to make sure that I see him and I'm with him again. Jesus gives that assurance that life beyond the grave is real. Robert Ingersoll, who is a famous agnostic, at an oration at his brother's funeral, said, every cradle asks whence, and every coffin whither. Death is the bleak and barren veil between the vast and barren peaks of two eternities. That's someone who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus removed the gloom of the grave, that there is life beyond the grave, and we are standing at the dawn of eternity. And it should be read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, that Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I have a hope that this is not all there is, that we're all on a journey to eternity. Now, if you ever done much traveling, you probably don't like to stay in airport terminals too much. Not a lot of fun. But imagine someone that they're in these airport terminals, and what they like to do is they like to decorate. You know, they like to arrange the furniture, you know, in the waiting area, and they like to, you know, put curtains up in the windows and that kind of thing. You think, what is this person doing? I mean, they're just temporarily here. You know, they're on their way to another place. This is not their permanent abode. And that's exactly what this life is. This life is a very temporary existence. And that we are on a journey to eternity. This everlasting life with God. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then also, the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches us that we have victory over physical death and evil. Jesus overcame mankind's agony of death. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it talks about they were held captive by the fear of death. Man dread The idea that when I die, I am powerless to stay the hand of death. Some of you may have heard of the Winchester Mansion out in Santa Clara, California. I had an opportunity several years ago to go out there and to see this. And actually, it's a monstrosity of a mansion. Mary Winchester was the heir of the Winchester repeating rifle fortune. And she happened, as the story goes, she saw some spiritualist in Boston that told her that she was going to be haunted by the spirits of those that were killed by the Winchester repeating rifle. And so, and so she got the idea that that she was going to move out west, and as long as she was building this house, that death would never find her. And so so 24 hours a day or around the clock or however long they were able to work, these carpenters continued to build rooms, staircases that would lead up into the ceiling, blind windows, all kinds of different things because of this superstition that she feared death. But finally, she did die. Queen Elizabeth I, allegedly on her deathbed, said, my kingdom for a moment of time. We all have an inevitable interview to pass from this life to the other side. And Jesus removed that agony of death, that death is not the end, it's simply the end of our suffering and our problems in this world. And the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that Satan and evil was defeated at the cross in light of the empty tomb. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first messianic prophecy in the Bible, the very first messianic prophecy, when Adam and Eve had messed up and they had sinned and ruined paradise and they're going to be expelled from the garden, the first messianic prophecy is that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, but he would bruise his heel. And at the cross, Satan did bruise the heel of Jesus, but Jesus gave Satan a death blow, the ultimate poison pill. As Satan tried to destroy Christ, he destroyed himself. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "For this purpose Christ appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That is sin and death. You know, when people get mad at God, when they're suffering and sickness in this world, and they say, "Why does God allow all this suffering and pain to take place?" And they get mad at God. And I would say, you need to get mad at the devil. It's not God's fault. When Satan caused or tempted or seduced Eve and Adam to sin, with sin came physical death. Spiritual death, separation from God, and then physical death. And then God cursed the world that this world turned from a paradise to a battleground. And so Satan is the one that introduced all these physical problems and pain and suffering in the world. And that by the physical death of Jesus at the cross, he defeated Satan both physically and spiritually. That he'll be able to redeem us and give us victory over physical death and all evil will be defeated. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, you think about the conspiracy. You have the Roman soldiers. You have the religious Jewish hypocrites that have Jesus arrested. And the unjust trial, there are several procedural rules of Jesus being arrested at night and being forced to testify against himself. All these things were illegal. They were evil. It was a conspiracy. All the hordes of evil were arrayed against Jesus to try to destroy him and defeat them. He had a squad of 16 Roman soldiers standing guard around the tomb of Jesus. And all they have to do is keep him in the tomb for 3 days. And they have disproved the prophecy of Jesus. But they weren't able to do that. All the power of hell was not able to defeat Jesus Christ. So when we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Satan is defeated. And all evil will be finally judged. And nobody will get away with anything, because when our risen Lord shall return, he will right all wrongs. Therefore, we need not fear death with Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. When I was out in Arizona, there's Tombstone, Arizona out there. It was a Wild West frontier town, and they have Boot Hill Cemetery. And at Boot Hill Cemetery, they have all these different tombstones there, and there's one tombstone of a fellow that died in 1884. And it had this little poem on it. He was right, we were wrong, but we strung him up and now he's gone. You think about all the fear of death and the injustices of this life. The idea of facing death, I don't have to fear death. Now I understand we might be a little apprehensive, you know, I've never died before, kind of apprehension there. But the Bible says that a Christian should not have the fear of death. And it's sad when you have people that are so misguided. You have suicide bombers in Islam who have been promised all these sensual delights out of the sensual mind of Muhammad, what heaven is like, and it's all a lie. And yet they think they're going to be rewarded. They have no fear of death because they have believed the wrong thing. If we believe the right thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need not fear death. Death is not the end. It is simply the end of our suffering here in this world. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll like to read there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says you can taunt death. You can taunt death. He says, when this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ we have the everlasting victory. We also have divine help with our problems. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is describing probably the riot at Ephesus that's described in Acts chapter 18. He says in verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. You know, sometimes we think, you know, Paul was Mr. Cool as a cucumber. You know, nothing bothered him. Nothing ruffled his feathers. You know, he's just a picture. You know, if you have faith, nothing's going to bother you. Paul had faith, but this bothered him. The idea of this angry mob probably in Acts chapter 18. He thinks, I'm a goner. This is it. This is the end. But Paul says in verse 9, indeed we have the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. The point is, if God has the power to raise the dead, then he has the power by his providence to handle any problem, render any kind of providential aid that we need. If God can raise the dead, any little problem that we have is a piece of cake as far as God is concerned. So I need to understand that God is greater than any problem, any difficulty, any obstacle that I face. And that's what Paul learned. I need to see every problem that I have as an occasion to draw closer to God. I need to see every difficulty that I have as an opportunity to learn that I can't do it all by myself, to learn to trust in the Savior who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And what the Bible also tells us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that He is our ever-present merciful High Priest who intercedes for us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he may be out of sight as far as physically, but he's not out of sight spiritually or mentally. And that Jesus is mindful of our situation. You know your name is spoken in heaven? I mean, you just think about what? What about in the Oval Office, they were talking about me? I guess that would make us pretty significant. The Bible says that in the court of heaven, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And so if Jesus was sitting there right beside you and you could hear him praying for you, do you think that that'd make you feel better, have more comfort, that he is not unmindful of whatever my situation is?
says He ever lives to make intercession. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He is our advocate in heaven who lives to make intercession for us. Also, the power of the resurrection gives us a new purpose in daily living. I want you to please read with me in Romans chapter 6. People say, you know, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. That's determinism. You know, God gave us the power of free will, free moral agent to choose, to think, to choose, and to change. And the Bible says that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the power to be raised to walk in a newness of life in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? You see, this is the turning point. And in Romans chapter 6, He's writing to Christians. See, He's writing to Christians about their past baptism. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. It's like Christians are raised to walk 2 inches off the ground. They have this new power and new purpose and direction operative in their life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also become in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In verse 11, he says, so even consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, He's got the power to change your life. You know, sometimes we'll say that, well, that's just the way they are. You know, they're just sort of hot-tempered, or they're just sort of mean, or they're just sort of spiritually lazy, or whatever it may be. They're just that way. Well, if it's a sin, you just can't be that way and go to heaven. Now, we all have certain talents and certain temperaments and certain potentials and personalities, but if there's anything wrong in our life, I don't have to be that way. What this verse says, whatever addiction, sin, temptation, problem, or weakness you have, the Lord will help you overcome it. You can be raised to walk in a newness of life. And therefore, we're refocused. We have a new mindset through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see everything in light of the resurrection. All that is not tied to eternity is eternally out of date. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us a new perspective on why we're here, where we're going, and where we came from. Set your mind on things above. Know who you are, know where you're going. A friend of mine, we're over in Ethiopia preaching, and a friend of mine said, you know, he was preaching on this verse, and he said, you know, this is a good verse to put on your refrigerator. And just think, look at that every day and meditate on that. And they started kind of snickering and laughing, and he asked the translator, he said, well, why are they laughing? And the translator said, nobody has a refrigerator here. It'd be kind of hard to do. That is, we have a lot of things we take for granted. And he says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ puts a whole new perspective on things. You know, this is not the end-all, be-all of our existence. I believe that's the reason that problems and things seem so overwhelming, is we look at things from a physical, limited perspective. And what the Bible says, that in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's all going to end. Whatever problem you can name, whatever difficulty that may be challenging you, it's going to end. You see things in the light of eternity, it's all manageable. So he talks about we need to have a checkup from the neck up. We need to renew our thinking. To think, to form attitudes, is this going to help me draw closer to the Savior? Is in eternity, what difference is this going to make? You think about you're in heaven and praising the Lord, and are you going to be still worried about a dirty house or a flat tire or this co-worker at work that gives you a hard time? Is that what, you know, are you going to be grumbling and griping about that? No, it'll be gone forever, not thinking about that, because it doesn't contribute to my eternal well-being. Therefore, we need, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a long-range view of things. We have a refocused mindset. And I believe that we need to be rededicated by a weekly appointment at the Lord's Supper each week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we have come together to take the Lord's Supper, it's not just a checklist. It's the local church is not just a pit stop where I've said I did my duty and got God off my back and I go do what I want to the rest of the week. Oh no, it is a rededication to the Lord to live as a Christian the rest of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until it comes. I proclaim to all the world that I believe that Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, is the answer for a lost and dying world. And we'll continue to faithfully keep the Lord's Supper until He comes." Until He comes is He's a living, reigning Lord. I expect Him to come. I'm waiting for Him to come back. He goes on to say, "For whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." That is, I'll stand in the place of those spiritually callous and indifferent people who put Him to death because they didn't appreciate who He was. "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." In other words, I have a priority to put Jesus first. In the Acts chapter 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, they came together to break bread. And so on the Lord's Day, that's an appointment, that's a requirement. You know, in the first century, Sunday was not normally a day off for people. Now, it is a work day just like any other day. But they made the time to come together to worship. So if you have somebody visiting with you from out of town, a family member, so don't say to yourself, "Oh, I have company, I have family, I can't come to church." Oh, really? Why not? Well, why can't you either say, invite them to come with you? Maybe that's the best thing you can do to influence them that Jesus is the most important person in your life. Get them to come to church with you. Maybe you'll save their soul. Or maybe if they don't want to come, we'll say, "Well, just stay here, you know, don't take anything, and we'll be back in a little bit." And what you're doing is you're showing them what is most important. And you might influence them by making Jesus first and faithfully observing the Lord's Supper. We have a hope of a better world to come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, who Jesus told was going, how he was going to die to glorify Him in John chapter 21, wrote that there is a better world to come. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." That's confident expectation. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed." He's saying that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people who by faith, in verse 16 he says, "Be holy for I am holy." He's talking about an obedient kind of faith. But the kind of person who's going to be there is the kind of person who has this living hope, this confident desire and expectation that they want to go to heaven more than anything else. Story's told in a Bible class, the teacher said, "Who would like to go to heaven?" Everybody raised their hand, except one person. And he said, "Pardon me, I noticed you didn't raise your hand. Do you not want to go to heaven?" And they said, "Oh yeah, I'd like to go to heaven. I just thought you were taking a load right now." And as I mentioned in my Bible class this morning, the point is, and there's a song in our songbook, "I like to stay here longer than man's allotted days to watch the fleeting changes in life's uneven ways or days," or however it goes. You know, that's not a biblical thought. In the New Testament, they would say Maranatha, that is, "Lord, come." They want to go, if I could go right now, they would want to go because heaven is so much better unimaginable, exquisite glory where it is perfect and glorious in every way. Nothing wrong with anything. He says it's a living hope. And so in light of this hope, any pain or any inconvenience can be borne in light of this greater good, better world to come. When I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, I was told of a family that they had lost their husband and father, and the young girls, they were in high school. They were quite upset about that, and the situation was that the husband and wife, he had been a deacon in the church. They'd had some marital problems. They almost got a divorce. They worked through their problems, reconciled together. And after they reconciled their problems, he had cancer. It was a particularly serious, untreatable kind of cancer, and he died from it. And at the funeral, the daughters would not be consoled. They were bitter and mad. Why would God take my dad from me? Seems so unfair. And Brother Paul Earnhardt, who conducted the funeral, said, "We believe that, you know, he was restored to the Lord. He died as a faithful Christian. And if he died as a faithful Christian, we know he's with the Lord. And if you love him, if you know that in heaven, in paradise, in this wonderful glory, in all that he's seen, who would want to bring him back? Who would want to bring him back?" Peter says that we have this living hope of a better world to come. And I believe that this heavenly focus will keep us close to God. In John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, when his disciples were upset about his impending departure, Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's one of my favorite verses, that when I go to a hospital and I see someone that has a terminal disease, that they know they are going to die, I read that. I ask, "What would you like me to read?" And that's the most requested verse, and that's a verse I also like to read. "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms or dwelling places." That is, Jesus said, this is not a joke. This is not a myth. This is not a story. It's real. I've been there. And I remember reading an article where a preacher went to see a friend that had a terminal disease, and his friend said, "At this point, this is where we find out what faith and hope is all about. Either I believe this or I don't." You don't just sort of halfway believe this. Either it's true or it's not. And I believe that it's true, and it gives us great hope. There's an article that I read. It's in a book, Old Truth in New Robes. This preacher, his name's Franklin Campin, wrote an article, 1951. 1951, he had a little daughter that was 9 years old, and she was burned to death. Caught on fire on a Thursday. She died Sunday afternoon. And he wrote an article. I don't have access to that. I couldn't find that article. But the article, when he talked about what he learned, and he learned that he desired to go to heaven more. And among all the angels, there would be a little blue-eyed blonde angel that he'd get to spend the rest of eternity with. And that's what the hope of the resurrection does. All the good people, all the saved people, who are members, faithful members of the Lord's church, the very best people on earth, we're going to get to be with them. When we think about someone is dead, they die in the Lord, they're still alive. They haven't gone away. They haven't ceased to exist. They're as much alive as they've ever been. And Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." And Jesus said that if you're faithful unto death in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, that you'll eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In Genesis, you have paradise lost, and at the end of the book of Revelation, you have paradise regained. All through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He lives, and we can live, and we can live forever in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, if you're not a Christian, that you'll consider obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We serve a living Savior, not a dead Jew. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
In the light of Christ's resurrection, have you been raised up to walk in newness of life? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, we have been buried with Christ in baptism. So you can put on Christ, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, who died for you personally at the cross. He was buried and He was raised. If you're willing to turn away from sin and turn to Him and confess Him, will immerse you into Christ so you can have a living hope and go on your way rejoicing. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. Why don't you come now while we stand and sing?